They were amazed. They were amazed. They said, "He speaks with power and authority. Even the demons submit to him." Lord, we want to be amazed. I want to be amazed. I want to be able to say to people, "This is the God that I serve. The one who says, humble yourselves. Pray, fast, give, study appropriately, properly, in humility, sincerely loving one another, seeking your perfect will, and watching as you come in power with authority, when you heal, when you lift us up, when you break our oppression, and when you bring justice. Lord, we are entering into a season of fasting and prayer, a season of giving of ourselves to you and to one another, and ultimately to the world, so that we can be your light and salt. And Lord, we pray that you would call us, that you would impress upon our hearts and minds your fast, your chosen fast, your desire for us to humble ourselves before you, whether it's for a day, a week, 2 days a week, whether it's just giving up things in a Daniel fast for 21 days, whether it's a total fast for 3 days, whether it's a regular fast for 40 days. Lord, whatever it is that you put upon our hearts, Lord, that we would do it in unity, that we'll be united as one, as your body, as your family, as your people, so that we would hear your will and we would be able to understand your perfect and pleasing will for us. Lord, we do not want to be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and hearts to be able to discern your will for each one of us individually, but even more importantly at this time, for us as your body, as a family of Christians here at Cross and Resurrection. Lord, we want to be amazed. May you amaze us through your word, through your authority, and through your power. We pray for your kingdom to come, O Lord, among us. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go through all the scripture texts today that I would like to, because I put them in my blog and there's a lot of them. So I would encourage you to take a look at it. It's on our website. But last week we talked about fasting. We kind of talked about Anna. Do you remember Anna? We talked about her a few weeks back. Anna was the prophetess that was in the temple. And when Jesus was presented at the temple, when Mary and Joseph came to present him, which was proper, he was the firstborn male, and so they dedicated him to God. And they had the sacrifice for purification. And Anna was the one who recognized that this was the Messiah. Remember Simeon, where we get the Nunc Dimittis, they call it in the liturgy. Lord, let us now, your servant, depart in peace, for my eyes have seen the glory of your salvation. Remember that? You probably use it. If you've grown up in the church, you might have heard it over the years. Well, Anna was also there, and Anna was one who had given her life as a widow to prayer and fasting in the temple. So last week, we talked about a relationship up in Christ. The Bible talks in Colossians 3 about how we are with God in Christ. And so we talk about in him, our relationship up, our relationship with God. And it's kind of like Anna. We're looking in our relationship up. We're looking to spend time in the Word, to give of our time, talents, and treasures, to spend time fasting. We talked about the different types of fast last week. A regular fast, which is the Hebrew people had 1 day a week or 2 days a week. At Jesus' time, it was 2 days a week. where they would fast. We had the total fast, which is 3 days without water. And we see it in Nehemiah and Ezra and Esther, where they did 3 days without water or food. Then we see the regular fast, which is 40 days, or we see the Daniel fast, which is giving up certain things. Now, I have a book here that if you want to do any of those fasts, there's some preparation that's required. You don't just go into this because you'll get sick if you haven't done this before. And I don't care what kind of fast you decide to do, if you want to do a fast at all. Remember, last week I emphasized to you, this is not about the law. I'm not saying to anybody, you have to fast. I'm just saying, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said there were three things that we were going to do. And why I say that, he didn't say if we were going to do them. He said when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. That's all he said. He said when the bridegroom leaves, the guests will fast. And I'm not saying you have to, but I'm just saying if we're going into a season where we are praying as a church for the Lord's will in our own lives, but also in unity. Matthew 18 always has impressed me with the fact that Jesus expected us to have a corporate aspect to our lives. That it isn't just enough, and I know this is hard to understand in our individualistic society that we live in America, right? How many of us could really survive really well on our own? Really? I mean, you could survive on your own in our society because you have social media. You have, you know, you can decide how much you spend time with other people. And I don't think it was ever meant to be that way. The Lord's model was family. And he expected an extended family. And if you weren't married, you'd have an extended family. And there was always going to be people around you. The Lord looks at everything in a corporate way. And we do have that individual relationship, which we talk about up. But then we have the relationship with him, which is in, which is the body. And one thing that's bothered me in my ministry is how many people get saved or respond to God or receive him or whatever word you want to do. Accept him, decide for him, I don't care. Whatever word you want to do, when the Holy Spirit draws them and they finally say, I need Jesus, and they become a follower of Jesus, how many people say, I don't like the church, they're a bunch of hypocrites, they're just in it for the money, I don't want anything to do with them, they hurt people, you know, all this stuff, you know, and I can go through a long list of reasons why people just say, I'm going to do this on my own. And I'll tell you what happens. They fail. 95% of the time, they fail. Now, it is a little bit easier nowadays. Has been ever since there's been satellite TV and Christian programming and stuff and radio and internet. I mean, there are ways that people can do this, but I'll tell you something. God never designed us to do it on our own. That's not his plan. And you know why? I can tell you why. Because if that was the case, he would have sent them out one by one. And how did he send them out? Two by two. Jesus was teaching his disciples right from the beginning that this is not something you could do on your own. We're not designed that way. We're designed to be a body. We're designed to be a family. We're designed to be a community. We're designed to be a church. And the worst thing that can happen is if we as a body or we as a family or we as a church, whatever term you want to use, as a community, if we don't seek the Lord's will for us and we're pulling in all kinds of different directions. Matthew 18 is so exciting because if you read Matthew 18, and I don't want to go through it all today, but I'm going to read a passage for you. Jesus says this at the end of Matthew 18 when he says, again, I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. You see, he says that, you know, you can have your prayer closet where you're by yourself. But when it comes to living out the faith, when it comes to being the people of God, when it comes to that chosen people, that holy people, the blameless people, that if you read on my blog from Colossians 3, that God wants us to be, the people that God has chosen us to be, it requires us to be living in community. It requires us to be walking with him as a people, as a body. And so when we talk about fasting and prayer, someone asked me, well, why? Well, the first reason is so that we would get right with God on our up, okay? That we would get right with God. I mean, even if you don't fast, I'm calling everyone to this season of Lent and asking everyone to spend time to give up something. I don't care what it is. Last week I shared how someone gave up Bill O'Reilly for an hour and spent that time in the Word. I'm asking you to give up something that you cherish, something that you find great satisfaction in, and say to the Lord, I'm going to give up this time, whether it's food, whether it's something else, I'm going to give up this time, and I'm going to spend it with you. I'm going to spend it in prayer, and I'm going to spend it in the Word. That's what I'm asking of you for 40 days during the season of Lent. Doesn't include Sundays, because you'll be here. So, I'm just asking that because I believe that it would be a great benefit up, which is our relationship in Him, which is our relationship as an individual. But even more so, I believe that it would be a great benefit to us as we do this, if we're united in it, and we're asking the Lord, not only what is your will for us as individuals, but what is your will for us as a body? What is your will for us as Cross and Resurrection, as a family of believers? Because one of the things we're changing, one of the things we're moving towards, is we're moving towards being a church where we understand that we're a covenant people, that the Father gives us His name, His identity, and because of who we are as heirs, because of who we are as His children, we are therefore obedient, not because we have to be, but because we want to be. But we're also recognizing that we're in the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. He had to go around Judea preaching about the kingdom, and He showed what the kingdom meant, right? He started teaching in Capernaum in that synagogue, and what did the people say? I love this, because every time something's repeated twice, what do we know about it? It's important. If it's three times, better listen. But if it's two times, it just means it's important. What did they say when He started to preach in Capernaum? They were amazed. Why? Because He spoke with authority compared to what they normally heard. Boy, I sure would have hated to be the pastor in Capernaum. I mean, really, He spoke with authority, and the authority that He had was lived out, right? There was a response. There were things that happened when Jesus was around. People with demons came, and the demons were cast out, right? People were healed. They brought people with every type of sickness, and they were healed. I mean, there was power with the authority. And when we talk about kingdom, what we talk about is the fact that we have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has given us His authority. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. That the authority is ours. We have been given it. Not to do our own will, but to do His will. That's why if we want to speak with authority, if we want to live with authority, if we want to see and be amazed by His authority and power in the midst of His people, then our will has to be aligned with His will. And it's enough for us to align our will as individuals, but it has to. We're praying during this Lenten season, and we're spending time in the spiritual disciplines this Lenten season. We're spending time in growing our relationships. Bruce is going to be teaching, and I think Dad's helping you. Is that right? And we're going to be teaching on how to live in relationship in that inn, what it means to live as a body, as a congregation, as a people. How do we live together? What are appropriate things that we do together? What are not appropriate things? I'll tell you something. The church as an institution often gets infiltrated with worldly ideas that have nothing to do with the way that Jesus wants His body to function. Do you believe me? And so we're gonna speak on that. We're gonna train on that. We're gonna talk about spiritual discipline. So we will grow in our up relationship, but we'll also grow in our in relationship. What does it mean to be living with each other in Christ? What does it mean to be walking with Him, living out our lives as disciples? Because brothers and sisters, there's great reward in this. There's great reward in aligning our will with God's perfect and pleasing will. Romans 12 says that we are no longer to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may discern God's perfect and pleasing will. I pray each day that we would be doing with our time, talents, and treasures what God's will is for us. A guy that I have great respect for, that I spent a little bit of time talking to and really appreciated, wrote a book called Experiencing God. And in it, he says over and over again, we're not to ask God to bless what we're doing, but we're to go and to do what God is blessing. And that's why my prayer is, as we grow up, that we would also grow in, which means that as a body, we would seek the Lord, and on His behalf, we would come together. That's why we're doing this, we call a leadership huddle. We invited people who are people that have been faithful over many years of serving, and are leaders in the church, and we're asked them to come together so that we can discern what is the Lord's will for us. We know that the elders pray for that. We know that the council works on that. But we're asking for more people to be involved in the process. We're asking for you as individuals to be involved in the process. What do you hear the Lord saying? That's why we ask for prophecy every week, because we know the Lord speaks. And I just want to mention something in closing. And again, I would encourage you to go to my blog, because I have a lot of scripture on this, because someone said we don't have enough scripture in the sermon, and that's probably because I'm scared if I read all this scripture, I won't have time to talk. And, you know, I just feel like it needs to be explained. And the scripture is awesome. Like, I could spend my time just standing up here reading scripture to you, and I mean, it'd be enough. But I just feel like this is a strategic thing, and I want to mention to you. But when I came to Cross Resurrection as a site leader when we were part of St. Luke, I met with the leadership, and I said, you know, I always loved the Acts 2 church. Don't you love the Acts 2 church? Well, the Acts 2 church, starting at verse 42 of Acts 2, if you have your Bibles, you can cheat. What is the Acts 2 church? What did the Acts 2 church look like? What did they do together? They prayed. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They broke bread together. They prayed. What else? They shared everything in common. I always love it because after they says all these things, what does it say? The Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Isn't that awesome? I mean, isn't that a neat thing? But you know, the problem with the Acts 2 church, and I would love to be an Acts 2 church, and I think there's a lot of Acts 2 churches out there. The problem with the Acts 2 church was that somehow over time they forgot the Great Commission. Because they were growing so fast and people were coming to them, they forgot about the fact that they were to go to the nations, right? Didn't Jesus say, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and what? To the ends of the earth. And they were thinking, this is pretty cool. They were becoming a mega church. Everybody was coming to them. They were driving from all over. Well, riding, walking, from all over. And they were growing. 3,000 in one day. It was exciting. But they forgot something. They forgot that they were called to be a people who were told to listen to God's will. And I mentioned to the leadership at that time that I loved the Acts 2 church, but that the Acts 2 church needed Stephen to be martyred in order for them to actually do what they were supposed to do. And as a pastor, I did not want to be Stephen. I'd already had my scars, and I was just kind of hoping to avoid any more. But that doesn't always work. But the reality was, I said to them, I said, I want us to be an Antioch church. Because this is the difference between the church in Jerusalem, Acts 2 church, and the church that we hear about in chapter 12 and 13 of Acts, which is the church in Antioch. The church in Antioch was largely founded as the people of the diaspora after Stephen's death by stoning. They started to disperse. And the church in Antioch was one of the churches that was located in a Gentile area. And so it was very sensitive to the needs of the community around it. And so Barnabas, who is the son of encouragement, who's a leader in the Jerusalem church, goes up there and kind of becomes their senior pastor. And he's teaching and he's leading the people. And he hears from the Lord that he needs to go and find this guy named Saul, who had this conversion experience and did have one of those total fasts I talked about, where he didn't drink or eat for 3 days when he had that conversion experience on the road to Damascus, remember? And so Barnabas listens to the Lord, and even though it's against every common sense thing that ought to be, because they know about him killing people, they know about him being there when Stephen was stoned to death, holding the cloaks of the people, they know that nobody trusts him, really. The leaders are all skeptical of Saul's conversion. A lot of people are skeptical of him. Barnabas leaves the church that he's pastoring, and he goes and he finds Saul. The Bible says he finds Saul and he brings him back to Antioch. And because of the respect and influence he had in the church, Saul is accepted there, now called Paul. And they actually, in chapter 13, read about this. Go to your Bibles, read about this in Acts 13. The men, the leaders, the elders there pray and, in worship, they pray and fast. We're just talking about that, remember? Pray and fast. And they lay hands on Saul and Paul and Barnabas and send them out. And I said, that's the type of church I want, where you would send your senior pastor out and recognize that the ministry is beyond the walls of the church. That the ministry, that's what we're going to talk about next week, is up, in, and out. That our ministry is not just to the people we already have, but it's the people for whom, to whom Jesus, it's to the people for whom Jesus died. And that's everyone. And so I love the fact that the church in Antioch was faithful. And they were seeking the Lord's will. And they heard the prophets. And they listened to the prophecy. And they changed. And they did things that were unorthodox. How many of us would send our senior pastor away? You know, I quite frankly, I'm very possessive of this pulpit. So your chances of you sending me away are very, very minimal. But I do want to go to New Jersey or New York and build for Sandy victims in March. But besides that, you know, I mean, I love being here. This is my family, and I love being here with you guys. But I just want to say they did things unorthodox. They did things according to the will of God. And at that time, if the church in Antioch had not sent Paul and Barnabas, would we have the kingdom of God as we have it today? Would we have the church of Jesus Christ across the world as we have it today? Probably not. We know that the Bible says that those 12 apostles turned the world upside down. By that it means Jesus turned the world upside down. And I think if it wouldn't have been for Paul and Barnabas, it would have looked very different. He would have probably found other people. God's going to do what he's going to do. And if it's not with us, he'll find someone else. But wouldn't you like it if we were the ones that he chose? Wouldn't you like it if we were sensitive to the Lord? So sensitive that he could use us so that the world would be amazed at the authority and the power by which this body of believers moved? Wouldn't you? I mean, the reason that I did not want to be a pastor, I think I've mentioned this before, because my mom was the church secretary, and I thought it was the scummiest job in the world. And I did not want to be a pastor because I thought, you know, people only come to you when they have complaints. Because that's what I saw. And so I thought, man, you know. But what impressed me was a guy named John Wimber who talked a lot about the importance of living out the kingdom, of seeing that we have the authority that God has given to us and that we are to walk in his power. And as we walk with him, he takes care of those issues. He's the one who shows us his plan, his will, his way, and he's the one who delivers when power is needed to make it happen. It's not about us. It's about him. And I'll never forget the teaching. And I was thinking, you know, hey, this wouldn't be so bad if we weren't the traditional church. If we were a body of believers, a family, a people of God who recognized that they were chosen, that they were holy and blameless in his sight, and that they were living a life pleasing to him, and that he was moving by the power of the Holy Spirit in them so that people would be amazed by the power and the authority that was moving through the body, how amazing that would be. And all of a sudden, it didn't seem so bad to be a pastor. I still didn't want to go to university. I still didn't want to spend all that time learning different languages and stuff. But I was willing to do it because I believed that the Lord could call me to be a pastor of a church that would be like Antioch. I just want to end by saying this. I think that when he called me to Cross Resurrection, that's what he wants. I believe he wants us to be a church like the church in Antioch that says, not our will, O Lord, but thy will be done among us. Not our kingdom, Lord, but your kingdom come. When we fast, we're not just fasting so we would grow closer to God, but we're fasting so we would be united together as a body and that we would seek and find His perfect and pleasing will and say, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do in order to make this happen? What do you want of us? What's your will for us? And I'll tell you something. The Lord has opened doors. If you're coming on the 8th or the 9th, you're going to be blown away. If you're not coming on the 8th or the 9th and you want to know, just talk to me. Not a secretive group here, by the way. It's not a secret society. You can come and talk to me anytime, and I'll tell you what the Lord is doing. He's opening doors. He's healing. He's moving. He's giving us opportunities that just blow my mind. For such a small group of people, the Lord has opened doors to us that just, I don't know how to put it, but I don't know if it can use any other word than be amazed that He has asked us to do stuff. And the reason why in every ministry I've ever been in, the one thing that the Lord has given me, and I don't know if it's the gift of faith or what we would define it, but I've always believed that the Lord wants us to do things that there's absolutely no way that we as a group could do on our own. He wants to do things that are so much bigger than us that the only way it can be done is by His power. When I was in Unity, Saskatchewan, we felt, again, just like we're doing here today, it was a call to prayer, it was a call to seek God's will. And one lady who was very brave, her name was Dorothy, she put up her hand at a meeting where we called it Dream Night, where we talked about what is the Lord putting on our hearts, what do we feel His will is. We were a community that desperately needed seniors' housing. She put up her hand and she said, I believe, and this is a church that when I came had 15 people in worship. We're huge compared to it. Okay? And I'll never forget when she put up her hand and she said, Pastor, I really believe that the Lord wants us to build seniors' housing. And I thought to myself, okay, that sounds good. There's got to be money out there. The government's got to have money. We can do this. So I said, well, how many do you think we need? She says, well, I think we need like 30 condos because there's absolutely nothing in this town. I want to sell my house. The oil industry was coming and she wanted to sell her house and she wanted to live in a condo because it was way too big for her. And she says, I just don't see anything here. And what's so amazing to me is she said, well, I think it's even going to be more than that. And I'm thinking to myself, looking around saying, there's 25 of us. You know what the Lord did? I probably told you this before, but I can show you pictures. After all was said and done, the government said we have no money. Usually happened in the Canadian healthcare system. Oh, we don't have any money. Fend for yourselves. So what we did is we went to the church, and the church said, we like that idea. And so with the church's help and with us as a little congregation, we built 43 condo units for $5.2 million. I'll never forget, Dorothy came to me during that process, and the biggest thing that she was staying up at nights was she had done something you should never do. She had divided $5.4 million by 25 people. That's a scary idea. Shouldn't do that. She was staying up at nights. And I said to her, I said, you know, this is the type of thing the Lord wants to do. He wants to do the impossible. He wants to show people that He can do even more than we can ever imagine or think. He wants to show up and do things so that no one would believe that it's cross and resurrection doing it. But it's the Lord doing it through us. Amen? That's why it's a call to prayer and fasting. That's why it's a call for unity. That's why it's two or more people gathered in the name of Jesus who agree on earth and ask in faith and believe that our God can do things that are way more possible than we can do on our own. That's what it means to be kingdom people, to move forward with His authority and in His power. That's what it means to be with Him, and it means to grow as the people of God. Amen.